Well, turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to that passage that we read a few moments ago. It would be good to have that open in front of you as we look at it together this evening. Here in this passage, Paul, talking in this letter that he's written to the Corinthians, speaks about the devotion we need to have in the Christian life. Devotion in the Christian life. And he uses two illustrations there. In that passage that we read, maybe you noticed them as we read through. In verse 19, he talks about, I've made myself a servant, or a slave, it could be translated. I've made myself a slave. And then in the second half of the passage, he begins to talk about a slightly different area. He talks about running, and the runners in a race. He talks about an athlete. And Paul uses these two illustrations, the slave and the athlete, to think about devotion in the Christian life. And that's what we're going to look at together this evening. Firstly then, the slave. Well, who would be a slave? Who would volunteer for such a task? Slavery has been with us right from the earliest times. And you might know the more historical cases of it in our own country's history. In the slave trade that went on, and there were Christians, weren't there, at the forefront of trying to abolish that. People like John Newton and William Wilberforce and the like. Sadly, still today in our modern world, there is still the continual problem of modern-day slavery and people trafficking and the like. At Ashbourne, we've been looking at the book of Micah and what a lot Micah has to say to us about some of those social issues of justice and the responsibilities we as Christians have, particularly in some of those areas as well. But here Paul is talking about volunteering to be a slave. And normally a slave is somebody who's been kidnapped, perhaps, abducted, lured in under false pretenses, because people don't choose to be a slave. They don't volunteer for a task. Maybe they felt so under pressure they had no choice or what have you. But to be a slave is to have a very low status. It's to do a very demeaning job, to be given the worst of the jobs to do. It's very demanding. There's almost no restriction on what you can be asked to do. There's no pay, no rights, no holidays. Who would choose to live like that? And yet Paul says in verse 19, though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all. He points out, beginning of verse 19, that he really was free. I am free, he says, from all men. And it shows us, doesn't it, that it's voluntary that he's talking about there. I have made myself a slave to all. That's what I've done. I've made myself that. No one forced me. No one's coerced me into this. It's up to me. I've chosen this life. I've chosen to be a slave. I've chosen that lifestyle with all its demands, its hardships, its loss of rights, its restrictions. That's how I've chosen to live. Why? Why would Paul, what would possess him to want to be a slave? Well, he tells us five times in these verses, starting in verse 19, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win them all. Next verse, he talks about winning the Jews and winning those who are under the law. Verse 21, he talks about winning those who are without law. And verse 22 talks about winning the weak. Five times in those verses we read, he uses this word, to win. He wants to win. It leads on in some ways to his next illustration of the athlete. What's an athlete want to do? An athlete wants to win. Well, here Paul wants to win. He carries on with a similar language later on about the prize that is there and the crown and so on that is there for those who win. But what he has in mind here in these verses is winning people. Winning people. We read in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Paul wanted to win souls. He clarifies it for us at the end of verse 22. All this talk of winning, those five mentions of it. Next thing he says then, end of verse 22, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's the other way. That's the other word he has. To win. To save. To save some. Paul had such a passion for souls. He wanted to win the lost. He wanted to see sinners saved. That was Paul's devotion in the Christian life. Do we have such devotion? Do we have such concern for the lost? Do we have such concern for God's glory? You see, they are the ones who really were slaves. Paul, most other times he talks about slavery, he's talking about sinners. He's talking about people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are slaves to sin and slaves of Satan. They're the ones who are slaves. But Paul is willing to enter into a different sort of slavery, that they might be rescued from their slavery. He's willing to be a slave and wanting to win them so that they might be rescued from their slavery to sin. Do we have such a concern? It is something that is there upon our minds. We were just praying, weren't we, for the lost as we may attempt outreach in the open air and here in this building. We mentioned the Gideons are going up to the university, all sorts of outreaches like that. Do we have a concern for the lost? What about our own loved ones, those who are close to us? It's a scary thing to hold in our minds, isn't it, when we think of a loved one, a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter or a spouse maybe or a parent. And it's a hard thing to keep in your mind the danger that they're in. Sometimes we find that too harsh, too traumatic perhaps, and so sometimes we sort of put it to one side. But it's something that's meant to stir us, isn't it? To pray without ceasing, to take every opportunity we can, to keep it there in our minds, that we do anything for them. That's what Paul's moved by here to say, I become a servant, a slave to all, because I so want them to be saved. Is that our passion? Do we have the same focus in our prayers? Do we have the same focus in our evangelism? Paul gives us here in this passage three examples of the sorts of people he was trying to reach. He talks in verse 20, firstly, about the Jews. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. He talks about one group, first of all, the Jews. Or those, as he says in the rest of the verse, who are under the law. Now, in some ways, that was a little easier for Paul. He used to be a Jew. As he tells us elsewhere, as I'm sure you know, of Paul's story. He used to be a Jew before he became a Christian, before he was converted on the road to Damascus. And they were those who were under the law. They were the ones who had been given all of that law before. And yet for Paul, he'd been freed from that. He had been a Jew, but now he'd become a Christian, and he'd been freed from those old Jewish ceremonies and the rituals and the traditions. But, says Paul, to reach the Jews, I became as a Jew again. to make it as easy as possible, to make his approach to them as palatable as it could be, I became as a Jew to try and reach them. And of course, if you went to the opposite extreme, what was going to happen? What would happen if Paul turned up there in Corinth or somewhere else, tried to witness to the Jews with his hair in dreadlocks and wearing snakeskin shoes and eating a bacon butty and talking of Greek philosophers and Roman poets, trying to reach Jews? Would have been a disaster. It sounds daft, doesn't it, to even mention it, but that would have raised so many problems in their minds, they wouldn't have given him the time of day. They just wouldn't have listened to a word that came out of his mouth. It was just the whole, his dress, what he was doing, what he was talking. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. And Paul voluntarily lays aside his rights to try and reach them. There's a few examples of it in Acts chapter 16. When Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, he wants to take Timothy along with him. And in Acts 16 and verse 3, it tells us that he had Timothy circumcised. That had no benefit to Timothy. Timothy was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of God's children. He had had his sins forgiven. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being circumcised did not make any difference to Timothy. It didn't make any difference to Paul either. But it did make a difference to the Jews. And so Paul and Timothy acquiesce, and Timothy is circumcised, so that it would just remove that problem of the Jews just instantly seeing Timothy, thinking, ah, he's a Greek. Ah, we're not listening to a word of this. It just made things easier to come alongside them and to try and witness to them. Again, end of Acts, or towards the end of verse chapter 21 and verse 26, there's this occasion when Paul comes back to Jerusalem, and he goes up to the temple and he goes through various temple rituals. He pays for various purification offerings to be made. Again, Paul did not need to do those things. Paul was purified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no need to go up to the temple and make these sacrifices that were necessary. But urged by others, he does it to make things easier for the Jews. Again, we have many examples of Paul's preaching in the book of Acts and the way that he would use the Old Testament and quote various verses that they'd know very well, use examples and illustrations that they were familiar with. He wanted to reach the Jews. And so he came alongside them and tried to gauge their way of thinking, living in a similar way to them, to make things as simple as possible. Well, in verse 21, he moves on to a different group of people, to those who are without law. I became as one without law, that I might win those who are without law. He's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the pagans. They didn't have Jewish law. And so for believers to come alongside these others who lived there in the Roman Empire, especially at that time, to come alongside the Gentiles meant a different approach. If he had stood by his old Jewish principles, he'd have never gone into their house. He'd have never sat down at a table with a Gentile. He would never have eaten this, that, and the other, and the like, and so on. That I can't have anything to do with you guys unless you become a Jew. And there was that kind of pressure, wasn't there, in the Bible? There was that dilemma. In the letter to Galatians in chapter 2, Paul talks there about an altercation he had with Peter. Because Peter had adapted to try and reach the Gentiles, and he had been going to their houses, eating meals with them, seeking to witness to them. And then some Jews had come along, and he was too afraid, and he'd given all of that up. And Paul has to come and speak to him, and he recounts the episode in Galatians chapter 2, how he had to challenge Peter on that he was putting all these obstacles in the way of the Gentiles. We see it in some of Paul's other examples. Where there's one of Paul's sermons in Acts 17, how he speaks to the people in Athens. And he adopts a very different approach. There was no point going to talk to these people in Athens and using lots of Old Testament quotes and lots of illustrations from the patriarchs of the Old Testament. There'd be no point bringing it talking to them in that kind of way. They wouldn't get it. They wouldn't understand the things he was referring to. And so in Acts 17 we have a very different sort of approach. And Paul uses their poets. And he quotes one of the inscriptions he's seen on their altar. He tries to approach it from their way of thinking to come alongside them. And he says, I want to win the Gentiles. I want to win those who don't have the law. We see the same in Corinth. And as he came to Corinth, he worked as an ordinary tent maker. He'd been there in the marketplace with an ordinary job, talking to other ordinary people, coming alongside them. He carries on in verse 22 with his third example. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak, he says. In some ways, there's a little bit of an unusual category, really. We're quite familiar with the category in the Bible, often of Jews and Gentiles. Why here did he think of a third category, the weak? Well, the weak sort of brings it right back to Corinthian things that were going on in the book. And if you're a little bit familiar with it, he's spoken a lot about the weak in the previous chapter, chapter 8 as well. And that was a big problem that they had in Corinth. There were those who were weak. That is, they had a weak conscience. They were oversensitive, perhaps. They had lots of issues, lots of foibles, lots of scruples, lots of things that meant very much to them and they were very inflexible about. And they had a poor understanding, no doubt, of some of the things that the Lord Jesus had set them free from. They had a conscience that was burdened with many things and a conscience that was often racked with guilt about this, that and the other. And so on. And in chapter 8 of a Corinthian letter here, we find this problem that there were strong believers. I'm not sure if they called themselves that, but anyway, they might have done. Because they come across in quite a proud way. There were these strong believers who were wolfing down second-hand meat that had been purchased from the temple. And to them they were fine. Oh, who cares about this meat? There's nothing wrong with it. We know there's nothing evil about the meat itself. The idol's just complete nonsense anyway. Why can't I tuck into this joint or whatever it was? They didn't care at all about the distressed, weaker ones. And Paul, there in chapter 8, talks right at the end of that, just to get the context of it. In chapter 8 and verse 13, he says this, food. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Talking about these weak people who didn't understand. They'd been converted from that kind of paganism, and so the idol still had a big hang-up about that, and the meat that then was then sold in the market. And Paul said, well, if they can't understand that, and if it troubles their conscience greatly, and I'd go along with it, their weak, oversensitive ways to win them. I'd never eat meat again if it was that big a deal, he says. It also points out as well that the weak he's referred to before have always been Christians. Chapter 8, he talks about the weak brother. These weak Christians. So it may be the sense in which he's trying to win them. He sees people who perhaps are in this rather vulnerable position anyway. They have these rather weak conscience and then they become Christians. But it may be they continue to be the weaker brother. They still continue to be rather fragile as Christians. And so he carries on wanting to win them. And so he says, end of verse 22, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He says, I do whatever it takes. I do whatever it takes because I want to see people saved. We don't need to worry too much about the phrase there, that I might by all means save some. People might pull up this one phrase of Paul and think, well, he's getting a little bit above his station. He thinks he's going to do the saving, but We know from the rest of Paul's words that that's not the case, but we have a role to play in it. God's going to do the saving, of course. But I have a role to play, says Paul, in that. And I want to see them saved. But he does have one condition, verse 21. While he was talking about those who were without law, he then says, the bit that we've got in brackets, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. There was one condition, that he was under the law of Christ. Under the law of Christ. Sometimes people have pushed this principle of Paul's to bizarre, sinful extremes. Say, well, if we've got to do whatever it takes to win people, well, then we might as well get embroiled in their same sort of sin. And then perhaps we stand a better chance. Paul would have said that was such a ridiculous idea. Yes, we're trying to reach those, and they may be without law. They may not have one commandment they try and follow. They may have no standards at all. And we want to win them, yes. But we are still under law of Christ. We want to follow Christ. We want to obey his commands. And so all of those things that he talked about, whether his becoming a Jew or becoming like those without law or becoming like the weak, that's his thing. That's the limit to it. He wants to be flexible. He wants to understand them. He wants to come alongside them. But that's the condition. Not disobeying the law of Christ. Not going deliberately the opposite way to what the Lord Jesus Christ would have done. And now we see in the Gospels that those examples of the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. The one who was never tainted by sin at all. And through the Gospels he does go and meet with all sorts of people, all sorts of colourful characters, tax collectors and prostitutes, those who've been involved in immorality, those who've been thieves. He'll go and speak to them. He'll come alongside them. He wants to win them. He wants to seek and save the lost. But there's never the slightest hint, isn't there, that he's become embroiled in their sin, is there? And so it is for Paul. And so it should be for us, in wanting to follow the Lord Jesus, both in wanting to win people, but also in wanting to keep to God's ways. And that's an important thing to bear in mind, isn't it? And so there's a challenge for us, isn't it? That devotion in the Christian life. What concern do we have for the lost? Go back to verse 20. To win the Jews, I became as a Jew, he says. And to reach people, we need to understand them, don't we? We do need to talk their language. We need to try and understand the way they think. The way their minds work, the things that matter to them, the way they're currently thinking about things. We need to understand those things. We don't want there to be any unnecessary stumbling blocks. For we read in the New Testament that Jesus is the stumbling block. The gospel is a stumbling block. And so we don't want to make any more, do we? That's a big enough barrier that they would come and bend the knee and bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and put their trust in a crucified Saviour. That's the stumbling block. That's the difficult bit. And we don't want to make it any harder by creating unnecessary obstacles, whether that's in our manner or our dress or our lifestyle or the way we're living and things like that. If those things can be adapted and changed, under the law of Christ, of course, then those things can be done. We should pray, shouldn't we, for our missionaries, for those who are doing it on the far side of the world or wherever it may be. That's even harder. For cross-cultural missionaries have a great difficulty because there's such a difference between, they say they've come from England and they've gone to Outer Mongolia. The cultures are so different. Do we pray for our missionaries? That if they've gone to Outer Mongolia, whatever it may be, that there in Outer Mongolia, they need to eat what Mongolians eat. They need to wear what Mongolians wear. They need to dress. They need to talk like Mongolians talk. They need to live like the Mongolians live. To try and win them for Christ. And that's very hard. Very hard. Do we pray for them? Do we pray for our missionaries? Because they have to leave home behind them, not just geographically, but mentally too. They have to try and immerse themselves in that new culture to try and win people. Do we pray? Do we pray for our missionaries that we support? And do we seek to make the same sort of things? Paul here talks about the things he did, sacrificial decisions he made. And he says in verse 23, I do this for the gospel's sake. Do we do that sort of thing? Do we make deliberate choices? Does it come into our minds when we're thinking about where we need to move house? You know, where should we live? Is there an opportunity for a different job, or I've been offered a promotion, or whatever? Do we pause and think, hang on a minute, what's best for the gospel's sake? Do we make sacrificial, costly decisions? Maybe to live in a less desirable place? Maybe to not accept the promotion because we realize that promotion is going to so increase our workload that we're going to have less involvement in the church and less opportunities to reach out in the life. Do we make decisions? Let's think to ourselves, now, what is best for the gospel here? Paul talks about it. Are we devoted? Do we make hard decisions that are best for the gospel's sake? Second illustration. Don't worry, it's a little bit quicker. Is that of the athlete in the verses that are left to us, end of chapter 9. His second illustration was that of the athlete. And that's just a good example as well of Paul's adaptation to talk people's language. You see, athletes was a big Corinthian thing. We've all heard of the Olympics that were held in Athens in the centuries gone past. Well, in Corinth, they had their own version. They were often rivals. Corinth and Athens. Athens was the old city and Corinth was the new kid on the block, and so Athens had its Olympics and Corinth had its own version, which was known as the Isthmian Games, and they have sadly not gone down in history but they were very important at the time to the people who lived there. And so Paul's talking their language as he uses this example to them. And for the runners, he says, those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize. They held these games every year in Corinth, and people had to dedicate. They were all amateurs. They weren't paid to compete. And so they had to be dedicated and committed and disciplined to it, to take part in their race or event or whatever it was. And Paul here talks about the runners in the race. But only one gets the prize. So he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Going back to the language he had before in the previous verses, it's about winning. You talk to people who are interested in sports, those who are competing in the Olympic Games or other more regional championships and the like, they want to win. They start talking about how many medals can and Team GB get. I want to get that first place, number one there on the podium. They want to win. And so they do whatever it takes. They're disciplined. They exercise. Tells us verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled in all things. They're devoted to it because they want to win. But only one wins the race. Verse 24, there's only one first prize. And in their day, it was a crown. End of verse 25, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. They competed in their Isthmian games and got a crown of pine leaves that were woven together. They did all of that work for some leaves. How long's that going to last? How long's the average bunch of flowers last? A week or so, tops? How long's their laurel, their crown of leaves going to last? A week? Maybe less in their heat? Oh, they're devoted to it. How about us? It goes on in verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. the uncertain runner deserves to lose. Don't they? Here they all line up at the Olympics, you know, the modern day ones, and they're all there on the starting line. And if you notice somebody as you're watching it on the television, one just wandering around looking this way than that, and everyone else is crouching down with their feet in the blocks, and this one's sort of up the wrong way and what have you. And then everyone else heads off as the gun goes, and there's one runner who meanders this way and that, waves to the crowd, you know, pops around, you know. They deserve to lose. They're running in such an aimless, confused way. What about the boxer? Carries on, verse 26. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Again, there's two people in the ring, wrestlers, boxers. They're in this competition, face-to-face sort of competition this time. And there's one boxer who beats the air. His arms are flailing around wildly. Imagining some opponent over there, up here, and he's punching this way and that. He's going to be flat on his back in seconds, isn't he? He's not even paying attention. He's not even looking at his opponent. He's just flinging his arms around, sort of imagining all sorts of different people or what have you. He's fighting. And he uses these examples of those who aren't devoted. Who knows why they've ended up in the Olympics, wrestling or running, but they're not. They're not devoted to it. And so they're going to get nowhere. What about us? Can we be aimless Christians? Can we be complacent? Can we be poorly trained? If we imagine ourselves, and there's Paul bolting off in the race. Are we sometimes a bit like that runner who's meandering, you know, waving at the crowd and not paying much attention? Are we a bit like a boxer who's, you know, beating the air? Can we be like that? Poorly disciplined? A bit non-committal as Christians? Sitting on the fence sometimes? And our prize is so much greater, says Paul. They do all that for a crown of leaves. It's going to be wilting and yellow in a week. We do it for a crown that can't perish. And it's not just a prize for the first, but it's a prize for all who are the faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prize for all. Everyone who runs that race for the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who takes part in that fight, it's a prize for all. And yet Paul has that fear, he says here, of being disqualified. Verse 27, I discipline my body, I'm self-controlled, I bring it into subjection. I'm in charge of my body just like an athlete would be. It's not my body's in charge of me, I'm not being pulled this way, that and that by one appetite, one temptation. No, I'm in charge here. I control my body. Because otherwise, when I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul's not talking here of losing his salvation, becoming unsaved all of a sudden, but a fear that he wouldn't be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we devoted? Are we happy to be a slave? So many times Paul begins that, doesn't he, in his letters. Paul, a servant of Christ. Actually, all of Paul's letters, you'll find that right at the beginning. A slave of Christ. Is that how we describe ourselves? Not that we often write it in letters these days, but is that how we see ourselves? I'm Nathan, you're whatever your name is. A slave of Christ. Wanting to follow him, wanting to win the lost. Are you an athlete of Christ? Wanting to run that race that he set? Run it to the best of your ability. And that fight that we have, it's not a fight against each other, it's a fight against our old nature. Are we taking that seriously? Are we flailing around with our hands in the air, imagining somehow we're going to beat off the devil? Are we taking it seriously when we're tempted? Are we being careful? Are we fighting that fight? As Paul would tell us, are we devoted to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have this challenging passage, don't we? And this illustration of Paul. It was a challenge for us to think about too. And of course it makes us think, doesn't it, of the Lord Jesus. The one who did become the slave of all. The one who laid down his life. Gave up everything. Gave up every right. Gave up his life for the lost. And Jesus too, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Ran that race. Are we wanting to follow in those footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who did everything for us? And so what? What could we say no to? To do for him? In the small ways that he's called us to follow him. Are we devoted to following the Lord Jesus Christ? That's our challenge as we look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 9.